Very glad that we have gathered in this place and for this purpose and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer before the message here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us all things to enjoy, and even in our work, the writer in Ecclesiastes says we should find enjoyment in work and acknowledge it as being from the hand of God. We furthermore ask, Lord, that you would help us to labor for the Master, that our time on this earth, which will be as a fleeting breath, as just vapor or steam, compared especially to all eternity, help us to make each moment count as we live for the Master. We thank you this morning that even though there are limitations upon our energies and our time and our knowledge, we thank you that the Word of God is not bound. We thank you that it is quick and sharp and powerful. It penetrates. It convicts. It consoles. We pray that it might go forth from this pulpit and from this ministry and from our lives. Lord, I pray especially for those who are blind and in error of whatever religion, but with the Muslim day of Eid al-Adha, and many who will be making their way to Mecca, that will be performing sacrifices and acknowledging Abraham's willingness to sacrifice, as they would say, Ismail. Lord, we pray that you would open eyes to the variance from Scripture and to the promotion of error, and really to missing the point that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice, the finished, completed work of redemption for us. We do pray for our college students who are leaving. We pray for Bryn and Brenna and Ashlyn, Lauren and Tyler, as they in days and in the next week will be leaving out of state to go to college. We pray for those who are taking classes here locally, and that they would apply themselves with a true due diligence to all these things, and that you would reward their efforts as this is done as unto you. We pray for the Myers who are traveling, others who are gone today, and for the Kaposias who will be going to Italy even as we speak. They are getting ready to load up and go overseas. We pray that their 3 weeks there will be not just a blessed time with family, but opportunity to witness to those who are trusting in works. Lord, we pray for the Matias. Thank you for their ministry in Christian camping and young people in Germany. We pray for Kevin as he directs and preaches at some of these final camps. We pray for Carol as she serves in the kitchen and still has physical difficulties and battles illness. We ask that you would give strength to both of them and all at Impact. We pray for the Dions. We ask that as they continue to learn the culture and the language of Papua New Guinea and prepare to serve you there, that you will give wisdom to them, as they would have prayed that we would pray along with them for the salvation of their children, and that they would be faithful to you for years to come and until you return. We ask that you would give us boldness in witness and grace that points to Christ. May we be, as James said, patient and establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. May we live in anticipation of that great and blessed fact, and all our dealings on this earth to be colored by this hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5, towards the back of your Bibles. As you turn to this chapter, let me tell you that I heard a commercial, maybe you've heard it on the radio, an auto dealership that said, if you buy one of our cars and if you're not impressed and you're not overall satisfied within 30 days and 1,000 miles, I think it was, you may bring it back and trade it in for another. And somehow that's supposed to lower the angst or the anxiety that you might have about purchasing a car. When you buy a used car, sometimes you know you're going into it buying a vehicle that had things that needed to be fixed, and the other person was just saying, I don't want to do it. And so it's left up to you. We've purchased a vehicle. I'm hoping it'll be a reliable one, but I only half joke that it's been in the shop more than it's been in my garage here of late. When we enter into relationships, sometimes we find that that person did not tell us everything about them, and we learn more as we go along. But we have this fact from Scripture, that when you enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you invite Him as Savior and Lord and put your hope in Him, there is no risk. And everything that it means to be His child and everything it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, is clearly stated in the Word. And there is no risk that later on we're going to say, oh, that's what Jesus was like. No one told me that. We learn more things about ourselves. And we learn as we grow in Christ. But there is no dissatisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John here in this epistle teaches us that everything he has been saying about Christ is backed up by the Spirit of God, and that God himself gives reliable witness that nothing can take away. Would you agree with me that hope in Christ is not some subjective feeling, but it is rather an objective reality? The greatest testimony of conversion and of life in Christ is not a feeling that you have or even a difference in the way you act. Those things can be helpful, but the greatest testimony is that you stand on the promises. That you can say, I know this verse and this verse and this passage that it tell me the assurances given by God himself to all that put their hope in him. That's where faith is really to be grounded. My heart aches for people who say that they have faith and put their faith in the wrong things. They put their faith in government. They put their faith in man, the goodness of man. They put their faith in some type of gods they create, or inevitably, really what they're doing is they put their faith in themselves. And there are millions today that are deluded by the satanic lie that as long as you believe something, that's all that matters. Because there are many ways to God. When the Bible tells us otherwise, in what do you really believe? If your faith is something like this, well, I believe that that we all are the products of mindless evolution and chance and billions and trillions of years, somebody's going to say, you're a scholar. And if you say, I believe that we should just, we're on this earth to help humans be the best that we can be, somebody's going to say, you're a progressive philosopher. That's what you are. But if you say, I believe that we are sinners saved by grace, I believe that we are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to come under scrutiny, if not attack, for your faith. And like those in that first century, you might be tempted to waver on what faith is and the grounds of faith. And John says, as he closes out, he begins to close here in 1 John chapter 5, and he says, let me remind you what your faith should be anchored in so that you don't waver. There are all kinds of false teachers out there. John was aware of Gnostics and others who were either always taking away from what the scripture says of Christ or felt like they were adding something to Christ. And he says, no, stick to the apostolic record, what Christ said and we have recorded and you have believed, and believe that and continue to believe that until Christ comes. When we read in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's go ahead and reread those verses. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? To prepare my heart for the message this morning, I listened to a little Muslim programming on YouTube. Isn't that what you do on Sunday morning? Well, I really wanted to find out about this holiday was coming up and to be able to pray for that. But the Muslim imam that was teaching over and over again said that we believe in Allah alone, and anybody who believes in anything else is a false believer. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what do you believe? In this next section, verses 6 through 12, God gives his own witness. He says, you have, when you live as an overcomer, you put your faith in Christ, you persevere, you're faithful, you are giving evidence of and witness to in your life, which is important and powerful, that Christ has done a work in you. But he says, also, I want you to know that God himself supplies us with reliable witness. He does so in an external, gives an external witness in verses 6 through 9. And then he gives an internal witness, verses 10, 11, and 12. And we'll see the difference there. But all through this, let's remember that John was refuting false teachers who had something different to say about Jesus Christ. And an early church that was being impacted. Some people maybe were beginning to have doubts, and others had fallen away, and others were following after these false teachers. And John is impassioned when he writes. He's not only inspired, he's impassioned. He's saying, this you know, this believe. In your outline, let's look at it first of all this way: the reliability of God's witness. Let God be true and every man a liar. Right off the bat in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, John could speak about his experience, and he said, as he had in John, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, so also in the Epistle of John, he says, that which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled, we have looked upon the word of life. John could say, listen, as one of the apostles, I daily walked for 3.5 years with this man. Faith is not something we fabricated. Christ is not someone we created. He said, we didn't make this up. We are faithfully declaring to you the facts, and just the facts, the truth about Jesus Christ. And he says, now as I begin to close, I want to give you convincing proof where your faith should be anchored, not just in good intentions and in the will of man, but where our hope should be grounded, where it should be anchored. By the way, any case to be made for or against a person in ancient Jewish times had to be done with 2 or 3 witnesses who were in agreement. We read of that in John chapter 8 as well. And there are several witnesses that God is going to call up who he says, these are in full agreement, and that should be your most powerful testimony. Not how I feel, not how I act, but what God has forever said. Amen? The reliability of God's witness. In verse 6, the first part of that verse, he says, the Messiah came as promised. This is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus the Messiah one, the Christ. The question is this, is Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one, promised from of old? The prophets, Isaiah and Zechariah and several others pointed to the fact that the Son of God was coming. He would be unique in his birth. He'd be born of a Messiah. The prophets told us where he would be born, of what tribe he would come, things that he would do, something about his manner, and something particular about his death as well. It must have seemed strange, even as Isaiah says it in Isaiah 52 and 53, that he would be a lamb slaughtered for us. The one that they were to look forward to is the one who would die in our place. He would live sinlessly. He would die vicariously that we might live victoriously. John had no doubt. Well, it depends on who you mean. At one point, John the Baptist had a doubt. In Luke chapter 7, he sends two of his disciples to come to Jesus and to ask, are you the one who has promised to come, or should we look for another? But John the Beloved, at this point here, a different John, is saying, I have no doubt who this Jesus was. And there should be no doubt, because God left no doubt. By the way, John, like Paul, could have pointed to a variety of things. He could have pointed to miracles. John could be listing for us. Do you remember that he changed the water into wine? Do you remember that he raised Lazarus? Do you remember that he healed the blind and the sick and the palsied? Do you remember that he rose from the dead? Don't you remember these miracles? But what John is doing is he is refuting error. He is setting up the arguments of the false teachers, and then he's stepping back and knocking them down one by one. And so John says, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny that he is the Messiah, and I want to let you know, God himself gives us witnesses that tell us that they're liars and God is true. And the record, you can believe it, my friend. Why does John refer to the water and the blood? John's testimony here points us to the very baptism of Christ and the very death of Christ, water and the blood, and says these things give significant bearing on both the nature of Christ as well as the mission of Christ. Now, John, again, he could have been pointing to miracles and people would say, oh, I'm convinced now. But John says, I want you to remember who this Christ was that came, what Jesus did in his baptism, at his death. And again, he is refuting false teachers who said, well, what happened is that Jesus was just a normal guy, and at baptism, a spirit-like thing of God fell on him, and it left him just before he died, so that he died like a normal man. The significance of Jesus' death is that he died as the God-man, as my substitute, as the holy, sinless Lamb of God. So religions that would say, well, Jesus was real, and Jesus was a real prophet, but he wasn't our substitute. As much as Judaism and Islam would say that they would not have in common, they would both get to a point where they would say, well, he existed, but he didn't die in our place. There was no vicarious death and redemption in his blood. Imagine at the baptism, of Jesus Christ being there and hearing the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father affirms all this. So first of all, when John says, this is he who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And then in the next part, he says, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So let's put it this way. The Spirit attested as true. The Messiah came as promised. The Spirit adds his testimony that this all is true. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus could say to the Father, your word is truth. And Jesus could say in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the life, I am the door. Over and over, he makes it very clear, I am the only way to God. And to this, the Spirit attests through the inspired record that he is the living way. And the cultists were popping up saying, well, this is not exactly accurate. I mean, Jesus was a good man, but no one can die in your place. And that is where many religions would balk. The fact, well, no, somebody can die in your place. They have a problem believing that we're involved in Adam's sin, that it could impact us. That's not fair. Then also in Romans 5, you have a problem with the fact that Jesus died the just for the unjust. That doesn't sound real fair either. The fact is, Jesus did die on our behalf. And so what about the religions that would say, well, he was good, he was a prophet, he was admirable, he was an amazing teacher, he was a miracle worker, but he wasn't God. All those that come short of saying what John says here in verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God, which Jew and Gentile then would have understood he is claiming deity for him. The Bible makes it very clear that if Jesus was not God, then he was not good, and he could not be our substitute, the just for the unjust. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make it very clear that Jesus Christ came as the Lamb slain, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. How does he do that? By doing miracles, by this powerful teaching. Those things were important, and they attested to his deity and his nature and his oneness with the Father, but he came to die in our place in that first advent. The Bible tells us in different passages that Jesus raised himself, God the Father raised Jesus up. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that the Spirit of God raised him up. And the same Spirit also spoke through the apostles about the Son and about the gospel. Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 that we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He could also say in that same chapter, verse 21, that men spake from God as they were borne along, carried along by the Holy Ghost. The apostles made it very clear. The record we have recorded is reliable because God superintended every step of this. We didn't add to it. John is, by the way, not building a case for the Trinity here, and people have historically liked to come to this passage and say, see, it's the Trinity here. That would be actually kind of extraneous to his line of argument and reason. John is building a case and reminding them against what the false teachers, he says, Jesus is God and Jesus Christ is coming again. So he says the credibility of Christ is evident on these things, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water on the that at his baptism and the statement of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, God gave reliable witness to the credibility of Christ. At the in the blood, at the very vicarious death of Christ, that the Father, that the Son cries out to the Father and the Father answers him. Reliable witness. And then he says, and the Spirit, in the record of the inspired word which the Holy Spirit gave, he says, we have this reliable witness of God. All that you need to believe is in this book. I don't need a 900-foot image of Christ standing at the foot of my bed. I don't need to hear voices. I don't need to see something miraculous. I don't need other attesting things. The record of the reliability of Jesus Christ is given by the Father to the Son. Point C, notice this in verse 9, where he says, if we receive the testimony of men, which we do, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Let's say it this way. The Father, point C, the Father affirms as final. That ends the debate right there. The Father can affirm what this record is, and it is final. The testimony of God is greater. When I believed, I didn't just receive what men said about Jesus, but what Jesus said of himself. I also believe, by the way, in what the whole Trinity declares about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God spoke out verbally that could be heard on more than one occasion of the nature of Christ. And through the Spirit, he gave witness in the Scriptures about the nature of Christ. I do believe, just for the record, in case you ever wondered, I do believe the reliability of the record of Jesus Christ. I do not believe in the truth-trimming message of pseudo-messengers, teachers, whether they be the Gnostics of old or the Mormons who came through my neighborhood this week, or anybody else, the liberal theologians who would say, well, he was a man, he was a good man, he was just a man, that lines right up with all the false teaching that Satan has pushed through the centuries. When we study about the death of Christ, his sinless life and his vicarious death, we're not just reading interesting history, we are studying redemptive history. What was needed that you and I can say, I am bought back to the Father. And John makes it very clear, as we're about to see, that there's no one who is neutral in the subject. No one can say, well, I haven't made up my mind. You know, the verdict's still out, and I'll get back with you on that, what I believe. You are already hostile, alienated from God. And until you turn from self-reliance and the record that you would of religion that you would make up for yourself, and you say, I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are already on the wrong side of the chessboard. You are already an alien hostile against God. You can't reject him without there being consequences. And the only way to know the Father is through the Son. Let's look at that second important point in verses 10, 11, and 12. He says, the responsibility of our faith. We had the reliability of the record and the responsibility of our faith. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. We looked at external proof and record. Now he says, let me give you some internal one. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think that's one of the things that we appreciate about the Gospel of John and the epistles of John, that he is so straightforward. As I've said before, you don't have to say, John, what do you really believe? He tells you. They're false teachers. He tells you, if you don't show the love, then you don't really have a testimony for Christ. He tells us these things. So let me ask you these questions that you must be able to and willing to answer and ask of others. Is Jesus who he said he was? Or was he an imposter? Answer the question. Another question. Did the disciples tell the truth, or did they fabricate a whole interesting system of belief? And thirdly, does faith in Christ alone save? Or are we really not under wrath? Is there no such place as hell? And we're doing fine as we are. Thank you very much. Point A is this. There is no middle ground on this subject. You notice how John says, the person, whoever this, you line up one side or the other. You've already been born in unbelief. You've already been born in a self-reliance. Through Adam, you're already a rebel against God and one who is convinced, I don't need that. Thank you very much. We've all had someone who has asked us our position. What do you think about this singer or this politician? What do you think about this artist? I don't really have an opinion. I don't really care. They don't have a dog in this fight. Oh, okay. Well, what do you think about this this thing that's going to be on the ballot coming up? I haven't really looked that up. That's not been the most important thing on my radar. The night before I'll study it. I'll get to that. But I don't really know right now. Well, what do you think about this team? They play football, right? Well, no, it's a basketball team. Oh, okay. Well, I guess that tells you right there. I don't really care, to be honest with you. It doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But you can't be neutral on the Savior because you are already born hostile. And there must be a response where there is a turning, a repentance of sin, an owning Christ, a claiming him, in which you renounce yourself and own him as master and claim him as Savior. That must be done in this lifetime. Don't fall for the lie that, well, I can reject him, and even if I die without Christ, I'll spend a little time in purgatory and suffer, and others will give money to the church for me, and eventually I will make it. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Point one under that is to believe is to receive this inner witness. Maybe I didn't give you a one and two. You just have to think this through and answer it, write it down. To believe is to receive this inner witness. He says in verse 10, whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. If you base what you believe on what you see or what you experience or what seems logical to you or reasonable to you, that's not biblical faith. Faith is in the record of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not where we say, well, as long as you believe something, the object of faith makes all the difference, doesn't it? Faith must be tied to what God reveals in order for it to be true and in order for it to be saving faith. As I mentioned to somebody just before the message this morning, that faith has an intellectual element to it. We have to hear and believe certain facts about Jesus Christ. There's an emotional side to it as well. The prophets, the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ all came declaring the same truth. It wasn't that they said different things and Jesus had to come along and say, now, the prophets told you this, but they were misled. Let me give you the real skinny on this. No, what Jesus Christ said lined up with what the prophets had said about him, and what the apostle said lined up perfectly with what Christ had said. And when I hold that is true, and I trust that God puts by his Spirit indwelling in me that inner witness within me that I'm looking at salvation from the inside, and I'm seeing the scripture, and I have the Holy Spirit helping me in all of this. At conversion, I changed from an opponent of God to a child of God. I went from being empty and lost to one who was full and found. And I hope that that's your testimony as well. We are to receive this objective, eternal, convincing record that God gives, the water and the Spirit and the blood, as well as the record of all the miracles that's included in that. John says of those who trust in Jesus Christ, who believe in him, John chapter 5, verse 24, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Is that true of you? Say, I didn't see or experience anything. I just know I read this, I trusted it as true, and I turned from myself. You passed from death unto life. Or as Jesus said in talking to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 26, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe this? Well, what is the answer? Do you believe this? Some of you have attended more funerals than you can count up. And sometimes it's the most painful funerals are the ones to go to are not even loved ones, but people that you know were unsaved. But to be able to say, this individual who's passed away, this dear family member, this one that I love dearly, I will see again, I know this on the promise of God. A second thought here is this: not only to believe is to receive this inner witness, but to not believe is to reject God as a liar. So I never thought of it in those terms. Not too long ago in a counseling situation, I mentioned something to somebody and they said, I knew this and I thought this, but I'd never thought of that point. Had you thought of this, that to not receive what God says about Christ is to tell God, I think you're a liar. Now, let me put it this way. It's not always that way in everything in life. You offer me a cookie, and I say, I just ate. Or I'm trying to cut back, which probably isn't going to happen, where I say, I would reject a cookie because I'm cutting back, but maybe it might, okay? But for you to turn around and say, then you are saying that you don't like my wife's cooking. You are saying that I am not one to be trusted, that I put something in your... No, that's not what I'm saying. But when a person says, well, I hear the gospel, and I know what is involved there, and the record that God says is reliable... But I'm just going to keep shopping if you don't mind. I'm just going to look around at other offers. That is telling God, you are a liar. That's what John says. If we trust our senses, our reason, our experience, all these things are more important. What we need to trust is the record that God has given. And as I said, all the testimony that you could possibly need to believe, you hold in your hands right there, and I hope you love it. God informs me in his word about origins, how this world came to be. He tells me about the nature of Christ. He tells me about the nature of man. He tells me about the future of all things. And I can either believe God or not, but what I cannot do is take scissors to the Word of God and say, this part I keep, this part I reject. And even if I can't understand everything perfectly, in every detail, I still must say, as Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. Or as Moses recorded in Numbers 23:19, he's not a man that he should lie. I come down to you say, well, how do you reconcile this and this? What about this? And all science is saying this, and history seems to record this, and then over against that is the Bible. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to keep it simple. I trust God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And those who reject Christ can count on this, that there will be, John chapter 5, a resurrection unto judgment. We can't get off and saying, well, I didn't choose Christ, but I didn't really reject Christ. Is exactly what is happening. Point B, and in closing, it was this. There is no doubt as to the connection of Christ and eternal life. There's no doubt, verses 11 and 12, the connection of Christ. The unregenerate heart comes along and wants to say something like this. No one actually says these words, but their life bears this out. God, I'll tell you what. You give me the manual, and I'll study it, and I'll do my best to keep it, and then you grade on the curve, and then you and everybody else have to accept my very best effort. Isn't that pretty much what the world reasoning is? But God says, no, I gave my law, and people didn't obey that. It's not in your heart. You are already a sinner. There is no, you are not able to remove your sin. And just trying to keep some moral code or rules is not going to make your sin go away. In fact, it's only by faith that we can understand just how helpless we are, how depraved we are, how much we need Christ. Life doesn't come by moral efforts and good intentions. It comes by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we close, let me ask you, is it your personal testimony? Roger asked us earlier as we got ready to sing a song, sing this as your testimony. Is it your testimony that you have repented of sin? You've rejected all efforts of self-righteousness, and you right now are trusting in the finished work of Christ. Can you sing with conviction? One of the hymns in our book that says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's not exactly a bad hymn, because we have both this external witness and this internal witness. We don't go by feelings, but we say, I trust in the finished work of Christ. I accept the reliability of God's record in the water and the blood and the Spirit. And I know he abides in me. This life is in his Son. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. I want to keep it as simple as John does. By the way, that message is becoming more and more unpopular as time goes along. To be able to say, I believe that Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no life outside of him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and any other way is a false way, is going to put a great big target on your back. I'm not asking you to receive blindly the religion of your parents. I am pleading with you to look at the record of faith that the Father gives and say, that is true. And I believe the record of God, and I accept the gift of God. One of the things that has led to a soft artificial Christianity is sometimes really a deficient understanding of who Christ is. Men and women who don't accept and understand who Christ is are not going to die for something they don't understand. This last week I read in the beginning of a book by David Platt an account about an Asian believer who was ready to take the gospel to another part of Asia, to an area where there was no recorded gospel witness. And here's what they wrote. Knowing that there's going to be hostility against the message, they wrote this: I have told my family that I will likely never come home again. I'm going to hard places to make the gospel known, and it is possible I will lose my life in the process. But our families understand. Our moms and our dads, they've been in prison for their faith, and they have taught us that Jesus is worthy of all our devotion. I don't often see that in American Christianity. We don't always find that, and I'm not suggesting that American Christianity is a splinter off or different than Asian Christianity, but what I'm trying to say is that we have to come to the same conclusion. Jesus is worthy of all our devotion. When we rarely see today this commitment to Christ, this devotion, this commitment to missions and church planning and local evangelism, because people are not convinced that Jesus Christ, as John says, is the Son of God. They have not studied the reliability of Christ, of God's record. And to receive by faith the fact that Jesus is the Savior of all who believed. I hope this morning that we will shine brightly with the light that He has given. There's more to be studied in 1 John. I hope that you keep coming as we finish out this record. But let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, for just a moment as we wrap this up. I hope that you are not just going along with the religion of your parents or someone that you respect, but that rather you have come to the conclusion, this is what God says about Christ. This is what God has said about me, and I put my faith in Him alone. I'm going to ask, with heads bowed, as you reflect on that for just a moment, in what do I really believe? The object of the faith makes all the difference. This is not risky to put your hope in Christ. It is certain. Can we have the elders at this time, would you quietly slip forward and prepare the table? Going to ask if the deacons would go ahead and grab the plates, and they on this times have one other offering that is for the purpose of the deacons fund. From time to time there are needs in our church with people who maybe have a hard time paying a bill, or things come up in bunches and they're trusting the Lord, and one of the ways that the Lord may provide is by gifts that you give. You give it as unto the Lord. You say, I don't know where this is going. No, you give as unto the Lord. And the Lord gets the glory through all of this. As I pray, I will ask the elders to prepare the table and the deacons to pass the plate for that. And then when that is done, we will receive the Lord's table. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to give. To first of all, to receive the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to rejoice in this life that we have in Christ. And help us to remember the significance of this redemptive price. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.